Please be seated. On the mountaintop, Jesus erupts suddenly in light as his sleepy disciples cower in the grass. Two figures appear out of time and space. In solemn tones, they speak of Jerusalem, departure, and accomplishment. The disciples babble in response, "Let's make tents. Let's stay here always. This is good." A cloud descends, thick and impenetrable. As it envelops the disciples, they fall to their faces, anticipating death. But a voice addresses them, tender and gentle. The voice hums with delight, and the disciples, a bit braver now, glance up. They gaze at Jesus, the shining one, and a father's pure joy sings with the stars. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." In the valley, a boy writhes in the dust. He shrieks and drools, and his eyes, wide open, feral, sees nothing but darkness. Around him, a crowd gathers and swells, eager for spectacle. Scribes jeer, and Jesus' disciples wring their hands in embarrassment. "Frauds!" someone yells into the night. "Where is your master? Why has he left you?" "We don't know," the disciples mutter, gesturing vaguely at the mountain. Fear wars with exhaustion as they watch the boy claw at his own face. A voice, strangled, singular, rends the night. "This is my son," a man cries out as he pushes through the crowd to gather the convulsing boy into his arms. Everyone stares at the father as he cradles his child against his chest. "Please, please," he sobs to the stars. "Please, this is my beloved son. Listen to him." Two stories side by side is what the gospel offers us today from the lectionary on the transfiguration of our Lord. Two dramatic tales, one on top of a mountain and one in the valley at its side. One very hard to imagine unless you were sitting in a movie theater being accosted with CGI special effects, and the other a story of the sense of helplessness surrounding the suffering of a loved one that wouldn't be hard for any of us to identify with. The complex highs and lows of life. Now, at first glance, these stories seem disjointedly thrown together, each of them having nothing to do with the other. The disciples are separated. Some of them are down in the valley, and some are up in the mountain. The ones in the valley trying desperately to offer help, seemingly in the absence of God, while others, only three, come face to face with God's glory. Peter, James, and John are taken up a mountain by Jesus to witness something extraordinary. In the past, these men have seen Jesus heal the sick, the blind, the deaf, and paralyzed. They've seen him feed thousands of people with only a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread. They've seen him calm a storm, walk on water, and cast out demons. It wasn't the first time that a miracle has happened right in front of them. However, it is the first time that they've ended up flat on their faces, on the ground, terrified, in the cloud, at the sight of something that Jesus has shown them. Who could blame them for that? The story of the Transfiguration is strange. It's supernatural and it is a little bit confusing. And every year in all of the Gospels, the lectionary gives us this story to hear, and we only have to read about it and not experience it firsthand like Peter, James, and John did. And they kept silent in those days, told no one of any of the things they had seen. No kidding, Luke. As Christians, the story of the dazzling bright face of Jesus in the Transfiguration might be the last thing that we'd tell anyone in this day and age, too, if we wanted anyone to take us seriously. In this last Sunday of Epiphany, before we embark on our Lenten journey towards the cross, we, with Peter, John, and James, are caught off guard, not by catastrophe, but by the opposite. We find ourselves on a mountaintop high, in the presence of God, grasping at dreams of what the kingdom of God promises for our future. If the season of Epiphany is meant to remind us that God reveals God's self to us in the unexpected ordinary, in the places and people that we would least expect, then the Transfiguration is the culmination of that glorious and dramatic revelation as told by Luke. Now, Luke's particular slant on the gospel reveals to us who God is through the liberation of the oppressed as part of God's future, evoking Moses and Elijah, speaking of Jesus' departure, which is closely translated in the Greek as Exodus. A pilgrimage up one side of the mountain and down the other on the way to the cross that is reminiscent of the equality and freedom that God offers to God's people in the Hebrew scriptures and the prophetic and holy teachings that shape Jesus' ministry. But in the terms of that liberation shaping our faith as Christians, we might find it easier at times to resonate with the group gathered in the valley than those on the mountain. We have all had those hallowed moments when we saw the face of God, in the birth of a child or the smile of a loved one. Who among us hasn't had a moment when we knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt, God was present in the moment, glorified and shining in the beauty and blessing of our lives? It is sharp contrast to the times when we have also felt anguish, crying out for God's help while we suffered or watched someone we love to suffer so needlessly. In the days of last year, when we didn't know if Thomas would survive his open heart surgery, we cried out, but we also experienced a freedom, a letting go of control to God when everything seemed out of control. It was in the liberation from control that we felt the love of those surrounding us, that rallied and cried out for God on our behalf. The shadow of the valley of death compared to the dazzling, bright mountaintop is not a preferable nor easy place to find ourselves. But those cries shape our faith too. In fact, I would say that is the cries in the valleys where God meets us relentlessly, at the foot of the cross with our hands outstretched, freed from any false pretenses. God comes to be with us, and we are transformed. Perhaps more so than on the mountaintop, but the valleys are more frightening a place to be than the glory of the mountaintop, as alluring as that may be, as comforting as that might seem. So comforting that we'd pitch our tents in the elevations of the mountain and try and stay there forever. When Peter suggests, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Jesus could have easily have said yes. After all, worship is what Jesus deserved. He is highly exalted by God, the name that is above every name, as the Apostle Paul put it. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again from Paul. There is no question that this transfigured state of glory, where Jesus Christ would be worshipped, praised, and glorified, surrounded by the saints, is what Jesus deserved. But when Peter suggests that they stay on the mountain, he didn't know what was coming next. Peter doesn't realize what going back means for Jesus and for the rest of the disciples, or even for him, even though Jesus has already explained it to all of them, and he would do so a few times more. But Jesus knew, and all of us know, what is coming next for Jesus. If Peter and James and John had really believed Jesus, if they truly grasped what was coming next, I think they would have been even more terrified. They might have even refused to follow Jesus back down the mountain. The next time that Jesus will take Peter and James and John aside and ask them to accompany him will be to the Garden of Gethsemane. The next mountain Jesus will climb will be on the way to his crucifixion. Jesus came down from his rightful place in glory to live a human life so that we may know God intimately and not from a distance. He put up with the mundane details, petty arguments, and clueless and disobedient disciples. Jesus witnessed sickness and suffering and felt the pain of anger, grief, and betrayal. Jesus opened himself up to questioning by politicians and religious leaders, and at their hands and at the hands of those who only days before had celebrated him, endured ridicule and torture and death. Jesus willingly went to the cross, a place where his glory was hidden from us, to be crucified, die, and to be laid in a stone-cold tomb so that we might experience new life along with him. In all the little griefs and valleys of our own lives, accompanied by our God, until our final valley of death, where even then we are promised resurrection. Knowing exactly what is ahead of him and for them, Jesus does not leave his disciples trembling face down on the mountaintop. He comes near to us, encouraging us to get up, and leave our fear behind. As terrifying as it was for the disciples to hear God speak from the cloud, they can listen to Jesus. They can follow him back down that side of the mountain, because he is not someone who they fear at all. The word of God comes to them now, not as a thunderous voice from the heavens or letters written on tablets of stone, but in the words and actions of Jesus, their friend and teacher. The Son of God speaks to them as one person to another as they gather themselves. They rise and they follow him. Jesus goes before them and he leads them back down the mountain into what is coming next. And along the way, he continues to heal and to teach and to offer the freedom of his exodus to all people. Jesus came back down from heaven, back down from the mountain, out of love, out of nothing but love, for Peter, for James, for John, for you, and for me. We watch in the news, there are all sorts of concerns throughout our world and in our own backyard. Refugees displaced due to climate change and war. Politicians revoking laws that protect the marginalized and the oppressed. And close to home, cancer, Alzheimer's, dementia, broken back and hips, surgeries, parents trying to raise their kids, marriages hanging by a thread, ready to break under the pressure of emotional difficulties or financial problems. A child who faces great illness. And a family that hangs in the painful space between life and death, waiting for their world to crumble and hoping in a God who will arrive shortly. God continues to come down to us today. God meets us in our brokenness, in our fear, in our disappointment, and our loss. Jesus is already there in the dark and low places of our lives, just as he has been with us in every joyful, celebratory, mountaintop experience that we have ever had. Because of Christ's victory over death, because of this journey of Lent and into Easter, we are able to live into hope. Wherever we go, Christ has already been. Where Christ is now, we will one day be. So listen to him. Be raised up. And do not be afraid. Amen. We respond to the gospel in song. I invite you to rise. We join our voices together in the song, Tree of Life. Hymn number 179.
Tree of Life.